Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, we join Pastor George Gray in part 25 of his series Through Acts with a message titled, Win Some, Lose Some.
Okay, so before we get started, there's a lot going on in our world today, and I mean a lot, to the point of like sort of stupid a lot. Whenever things are happening, you got between administration, you got global events, you got things going on with the state and the corrections, and there's just a lot happening, and it's very easy for us to tip from, hey, I'm doing it fine, to small cutting comment, to you can be my friend as long as you hold this view. It's not a big jump. And I want to encourage you. I tried my best. I'm not your mom, I'm not your dad, I'm not going to tell anyone what to do, but I want to encourage you as believers, as representatives of Christ, here are some realities in our day. Regardless of how you feel our governor is handling the issue with corrections or governor at all, regardless of how you feel the president is handling various issues, regardless of how you feel about global issues and global conflict issues, none of that grants believers the right to spew vitriol and hate online. I actually deleted my Facebook app from my phone. My account's still active, and I'll check it periodically. But I had to get off. I had to get off that platform. All I could see constantly was stupid this, dummy this, on both sides. And what it does is it pushes us, it pigeonholes us into this category of you can be a Christian so long as you agree with me on these issues. And I began to see some of that, and I had to step away. Now, there is nothing going on in this world that is worth that kind of anger. Because in reality, the people who disagree with you, do they have the right to feel that way towards you? No. You would obviously say no. So we don't have the right to feel that way towards them. We respect, we inform, we debate, we talk, we care about one another. And that's it. The rest of it, time will tell. I keep getting asked, what are your thoughts on such and such? Probably the most common one I get is, what are your thoughts on President Trump? It's been 30 days. Most of you, when you start a new job, you haven't even learned it in 30 days. And I trust you, he hasn't learned it. There's going to be mistakes, there's going to be things. And at this point, I don't have a comment. Too early to tell on anything. And there's always stuff we don't know. Right? If you think our government in any capacity tells you the truth, that's probably the first thing you need to understand. They don't. Inside the church and inside our families, that's a different story. There's nothing that's happening that is worth dividing your family. There is nothing happening that is worth dividing your friends. There is nothing happening that is worth holding a grudge against someone. Because scripture tells us when we refuse to forgive someone for anything, he refuses to forgive us. And that is not worth it. So I would encourage you, if you can't, I'll just step away from it mentally, step away from it physically, and get off of that platform, get off of those platforms that are bringing your blood pressure up until this stuff winds down. There's too many more important things that we need to work on, like taking care of people and helping people who are hurting, helping people who are in need, to get caught up in all the rest of this stuff. It used to bother me that Jesus didn't make any comments on political issues and things going on in his time. Now I understand why. It's because none of those things are eternal. None of those things last. We got more important things to do. So, that being said, let's start on today. We're going to be back into our journey through the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 13. or part 25 in our 856-part series. We're going to make some headway today because I actually have a schedule to keep. I have guest speakers lined up in different months, and they have been given assignments on what to do, and I have to get to that point so that they can actually continue on with what they're doing, and I got a little behind because of this thing called a snow day. So I'm going to cover a little bit of ground today in a message I've titled, Win Some, Lose Some, okay? We're going to be looking at another leg of Paul and Barnabas's journey. Now, they left the island of Cyprus, and they headed north to the mainland where the realities of ministry life have come into full view for that traveling trio. Remember, there's three, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, who went with them. One of the difficult realities of ministry life is that a large portion of what you do will not have the results that you aim for. How many of you figured that out in life? We aim towards something, and then we almost get to it. And that's just the way it is. If you always get what you want, you were spoiled. Like, so spoiled. Like, none of us get everything we want all the time. That's the way life works. But it doesn't stop us from moving towards things. And the reality is, no matter how many Bible classes you attend or how expertly you train yourself in witnessing or apologetics, you will regularly run into physical, emotional, and material issues you did not foresee along the journey of faith. And most of us will run into people who, no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, no matter how good the argument, they simply will not believe. And sometimes we just can't wrap our head around that. Like, you tell someone what's going on in your life, you tell someone what Jesus has done for you, you tell them about the goodness of God, and it can be the most amazing testimony ever. And they're like, yeah, I'm not, yeah, whatever. Yeah, that's good for you. I'm not gonna, I don't wanna believe. It's amazing. This is not because you or I have failed. It's because people have a free will. God doesn't make robots. He comes after people. And he wants us to come to him willingly. And to say it in the simplest terms, in ministry life, we win some and we lose some. The hardest part is learning to be okay with that. And as we look into this journey, the first thing we're going to come to is a loss. Paul and Barnabas are about to deal with a loss. In chapter 13, verse 13, we read this. Now after Paul and his companion set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So they leave the island and they head north to Perga. So that'd be the first map up there, guys. So Cyprus, straight up, Perga is in the region of Pamphylia. Pamphylia is not a big city and that's not a town. It's a region of Pamphylia to the city of Perga. And at this moment, something very important happens in the relationship between Paul and Barnabas that we don't actually see for two more chapters. John leaves, and he does not leave in a good way. The way Paul took it was he abandoned us because it got too hard for him. Now, I get it. When you're on the missions field, there is nothing easy about the mission field. You go overseas, you're traveling, you're literally carrying with you everything you think you need, and it's never going to be everything that you need. You're going to have to get stuff along the way, and there's someone there trying to help you. And that's no one ever goes on a mission trip with excess baggage. You're like, oh, you can come with us, but I don't think you'll have to do anything. That never happens. Everyone does something. So John Mark played a part in that. And then when they got to the mainland, he was like, I'm done. I can't do this. So he goes back to Jerusalem. And this eventually, when we get to chapter 15, you'll see causes a really serious rift between Paul and Barnabas. For the purposes of our lesson today, I want to point this out. Ministry will always be more difficult than you realize. In every way, whether it's vocational ministry like what I'm doing, whether it's missions across the world, whether it's ministry to the people at work, people at home, it will always be more difficult than you think it's going to be. Guaranteed. Doesn't matter how many times you've rehearsed your testimony and how convincing it really is, it's going to be more difficult than you think it is. Because strange things happen. Your emotions will get the best of you. The moment will get the best of you. We had practice here this morning. I drove home. I picked up Samantha. I came home and I'm playing. Everything is good. And I turned over and I just saw her hands up and I couldn't stop. It was the very first song and I'm thinking, I hope Ashley sings this a little bit longer because I need a minute or 10. I was not ready for it. It happens. You know what you do? Put your big boy boots on and you keep going. Life is hard sometimes. Deal with it. Like my dad used to say, get up, you're not hurt. You know, I'm bleeding from my head and I'm missing a finger. It's fine, walk it off. You know, Dr. Dad. Worse than Dr. Google. I just want to point that out, right? When you come into a church service, or you watch a church service online, if you watch other ministers online, you see an hour or an hour and a half that, to be honest, is the easiest hour and a half or 2 hours of the week. It's the simple part. You say, yeah, you know, it's how do you feel about Sunday? Sunday's easy. All I have to do is come to church, and I get to play guitar, and I get to preach. It's not that difficult. It's the rest of the week that gets challenging. And the thing is, we have to remember is that what you're looking at and what you're seeing, if your view of ministry, if your understanding of ministry is Sunday morning or YouTube church, you are being deceived. Because that is not ministry life. Sunday morning is not a good representation of ministry life because ministry happens out there way more than it will ever happen in here. I know that sounds really stupid, but it's true. An hour or 2 hours versus the other 6 days and 22 hours? Come on. It's like when parents think that their kids are going to learn about God in Sunday school so they don't have to teach them about God at home. Really? The 30 or 40 minutes we got back there versus the 6 or 7 hours a day, 5 days a week, 200 days a year at the local school, you think we're going to compete with that? No, mom and dad, you've got to do it at home. We are here to reinforce that. We come to church on Sunday so that you can learn and develop to reinforce your faith. But the ministry is done out there. And most people have no idea about that. I still run into people periodically that want to know what I do the other 6 days of the week. Your golf game must be amazing. No, I live in New York, and you can only play golf for 5 minutes a year. I keep telling God that people in Florida and in the Bahamas need Jesus. Yes, Father, I will go. And then it snows 5 feet, so I got my answer. Like most careers, like most endeavors, most callings, you won't know what it really takes until you're in it. You really won't. Before I became a minister here, I was a Dick Beaumont's assistant. I was his assistant for about 4 years. Before that, I ran multi-site restaurants. At one point, I had 7 restaurants, over 200 employees, 15 managers, and several million dollars of years in sales. I was very good at what I did. And they said, hey, we'd like you to take over this little church of 75 or 80 people in upstate New York on Tug Hill. Like, I could probably manage. I thought I had an idea what I was getting into. I didn't. Learned real quick. But that's what life is. It's always going to be a little bit more difficult than you think. Be okay with that. Adapt, learn, change, develop. If you run across something that you don't understand, there's a skill set that is required and you don't have it, guess what you need to do? Go get it. I don't know how to do that. Well, learn. Figure it out. Work it out. It'll be okay. I love watching some of the younger kids that are growing up on farms. Because they're forced to learn how to fix something. You know, they work it out in their mind. When Caleb started back there on the soundboard, the first thing I noticed was that he was, you know, you think he's just sitting there kind of staring. Nope, he's watching how it works, where things go in, where things go out, what buttons do what, how does this work, what do they always do here, what happens if this happens? He's watching it. And then when something goes wrong, a couple of times before he got on there, you'd watch him and he'd go, it's that one. You little smart aleck. Mr. Smarty Smart Pants. Who taught you that? Nope, no one. He figured it out. We can figure out life too. It'll be okay. Okay, the next step. They leave Cyprus, they head north to Perga, to Pamphylia, then they go up to Pisidian Antioch. Okay, the next map. Close, back one. There you go. I really miss my iPad. I really, really do. But that's okay. So Pisidia is a region. You notice it goes north. There are two Antiochs. This tends to mess with people in the Bible. Which Antioch are we talking about? Pisidian Antioch. Well, which one is that? Pisidia is another region, and there is an Antioch there. I don't know if you realize this, but sometimes there are more than one cities with the same name. Samantha has relatives out in Ohio. While she was going out and visiting them, there was a Jefferson County, a Watertown in Jefferson County, and a Jefferson Community College in Watertown in Jefferson County in Ohio. You want to talk about people with no imagination? When I was working for Cracker Barrel, I'm driving past Knoxville, heading towards Nashville. I passed Carthage, Pulaski, and guess where Cracker Barrel's training center is? Watertown, Tennessee. You know what they don't have there? Water. Let's name this for something we hope we find. It's crazy. So, to Antioch. So they're heading north to Pisidian Antioch, and we pick it up in verse 14. And it says, but going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down, and after reading the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. And for the next several verses, from 17 to 31, Paul outlines the gospel message, starting with the foundations of Israel. He goes all the way back to the foundations of Israel and brings them up to the time of Christ. And this was a brilliant move on his part, absolutely a brilliant move. We find this pattern happening all throughout Paul's ministry, and it was probably the main reason he was able to establish churches around the region so fast. He would always go in, and you always see this, and Paul goes to the synagogue first. And he starts bringing the gospel to the Jews. Why? He was called to the Gentiles, right? Yes, but he was also called to establish churches. And when you go into a city and you have a group of people who already know 95% of the story, they just need someone to come in and connect the dots, to fill in the blanks, to let them know this Messiah you're waiting for has come. It's done. Now we move to here. It was pretty simple. It's how he was able to find leaders. It was how he was able to establish elders. It was how he was able to create churches in every city he went to so quickly. It was a genius move. It's also something we need to be thinking about, because Paul did not go into a city. He did not go into any kind of ministry haphazardly. Now, this is commonly known as the Pauline method, but that's just theology speak. But this is a process that Christians take for granted sometimes, and we need to get this in our head that we need to understand this better. When we walk into a situation, we need to first and foremost understand where those people are. Who are they? What do they believe? What do they know? What do they understand? Because to be honest, if I'm going to minister Christ to a group of Catholics, I'm going to do it differently than I am to a group of Baptists. Why would you be ministering to people in a church? Because I know not everyone in a church is actually a believer. I know that might be a little frustrating, but it's true. We minister to people where they are. And so we have to understand where they are. If they're atheists, I want to know why. I want to know what brought them to that place. If they're agnostic, I want to know why. I want to know what brought them to that place. What is their history? Where do they come from? Were they raised in a church and that went bad in that church and they stepped out? Because that happens. So I want to reach them where they are. So I've got to first know my audience, don't I? I've got to know the people that are there. I've got to try to understand where they come from, how they relate, what they relate to. We had some guest speakers here a couple of years ago, and one of the guys called me as he was getting ready. You remember Aaron Brewster? He calls me and he goes, "Hey, I'm just curious. Suit and tie? If you really want to, you don't. You're okay. What do you wear on a Sunday morning? Is it normally a polo and jeans? And today I'm wearing boots because it's cold." And he goes, "Seriously?" "Yep." He was here for the weekend, and the first night, I think he had a tie on, and then like slowly began to get more casual as the weekend went by. He was, "This is great." But he was used to being in environments that were very, very rigid. Like, this is what you look like when you are a believer. Congratulations, we don't look right. And I'm totally fine with that. Because Jesus wore a sheet, so I'm overdressed. Just want to point that out. And you will not see me in sandals, forget that. Do you know the people around you? And are you willing to get to know the people around you? Today, we call this developing a biblical apologetic. One of the first things you do in the process of apologetics is learn what the people around you understand, and you learn how to reach those people. And it's not easy to do. I definitely couldn't do it on a Sunday morning. There's too many things involved. So if you want to develop yourself in this, here's what I would recommend. You go online, and there are several people that I would recommend. Mike Winger, Elisa Childers, a YouTube, these are all on YouTube, another YouTube channel called Revealing Truth, and Pirate Christian Radio, Chris Roseboro. Now, do I agree with everything all these people say all the time? No. But here's a shock. They don't agree with me all the time. You know what we do agree on? The things that matter. Christ and Him crucified, the centrality of the gospel. And they can help you understand how to relate the Christian faith to the modern life. They're very, very good at it. So just some additional resources for you. So for now, how much more effective do you think we would be as witnesses of the gospel if we learned to stop and connect with the people where they are in their life before we cram the gospel down their throat? So there's a predictable pattern here. When you're around people you don't know, get to know them, try to get to understand them, then cram the gospel down their throat. It's always better that way. Because at some point in time, the gospel has got to come into the equation. And that's totally fine. All right, so let's move on. So starting at verse 32, it says, "And we proclaim to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers." This is Paul, he's still talking in the synagogue. It says that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." But that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to corruption, but he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and faithful loving kindness of David." Therefore, he also says in another Psalm, "You will not give your Holy One over to see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and saw corruption. That means that he died and decayed, just in case you're not familiar with the terminology. But he whom God raised did not see corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and that in him everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. Therefore, watch out so that these things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Look, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should recount it to you. And as Paul and Barnabas were leaving, the people kept pleading that these words might be spoken to them at the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Let's remember that the news of the resurrection of Christ was not just limited to Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified and rose during Passover. So there were tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of Jews from all around the known region in Jerusalem at that time. They would have seen this. They would have known this. The rumor of Jesus, of his resurrection, would have followed everyone back to their synagogues hundreds and hundreds of miles away. So Paul is now bearing witness to what they would have already kind of heard of. Hey, there's this guy. This is what's going on. I don't know too much about it, but now Paul is bearing witness to this. And Paul is not only bearing witness to this, Paul is coming at this from I was the guy who used to hunt down Christians, throw them in jail, and get them murdered. And then Jesus knocked me on my butt, revealed himself to me, and now I'm on his side. So let me tell you about him. This would have been a pretty convincing testimony. Paul would have been a hard person to argue with in a synagogue during the first century. Paul and Barnabas were not telling them a story that they had never heard. These were things that they were testifying about. By verse 43, we can tell that it had definitely had a positive effect. As these people were following them around, will you please come back next week? I had a friend, he was going to be here today. He's out buying a camel, and he should be here next week. He needs to hear this. Will you please come back next week? And for the whole week, this had to have been stirred up, because we're told later that the entire city was now at that synagogue waiting to hear Paul speak. This was a great win for the gospel. They go into this city. It's amazing. They bring the gospel, and everyone wants to hear it. Yes, tell us more, tell us more. So there's a moment where they win. And then it's the next week. So let's move on to the next passage. It says, and the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. And here we go. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul. See that last word? Blaspheming. They were lying to the crowd about the gospel message that Paul was bringing. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said this: it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, meaning the Jews, since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of prominence. Here we go, more jealousy. And the leading men of the city instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But having shaken the dust off their feet against them, they went to Iconium, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Take a victory, and it gets turned into a defeat. How? Jealousy, bitterness, and an unwillingness to hear the truth of the gospel by the people whom the gospel was given. The Jews themselves believed they were the chosen ones, because they were. They refused to be part of the end of the story. They rejected the whole thing and they were willing to lie about God to keep it theirs. That is incredible. Whole city gathered. Now remember, sometimes we think the whole city, I mean, that seems a little bit excessive, right? You got to remember something. Not only was TV and radio not in existence at this point, neither were books or newspapers, okay? Everything was word of mouth. Everything was public square. So when there was something going on, everyone showed up because there was nothing else to do. And you got a guy saying, hey, the Messiah that we've been talking about for, you know, centuries has shown up. I have a way to eternal life and forgiveness of sin. You got to hear this. Everybody shows up because they all want to hear this thing. The Jews, meaning the Jews that were not persuaded by the message, not only didn't believe, but they were actively against the message. So much so that Paul and Barnabas announced that they were that they had tried to reach the Jews, but because of their open rebellion, the message of the Messiah was now being given to the Gentiles. This was not simply a statement. Paul was not simply saying, okay, you don't want to hear it, we'll tell them. This was a frontal insult. This was an absolute insult to the Jewish people. Remember, they believed that the Gentiles were dogs. They were lower than dirt. They were barely human. They were, in order for them to even come to God, they needed to become a Jew first, and then they could come to God. So for Paul and Barnabas to say, you don't want to have anything to do with the Messiah, no problem, we'll give it to the Gentiles. It was an absolute insult. And the Gentiles, that is why they were like, yes! Yes! We get it? We can have it. It's okay. This is awesome. And then what do you have afterwards? You got the Jews who know the right people to talk to, right people to stir up. They get a bunch of very wealthy, angry women and a bunch of very angry leaders at the city gate to start persecuting Paul and Barnabas, and they drive them out of the city. Now, here's an interesting thing. What do they do when they leave? They shake the dust off their feet. You don't want it? No problem. I won't even take your dirt with me. That's how much of you I'm leaving behind. Now, where did that commandment come from? Jesus. They don't want to hear it? Shake the dust off your feet and go to the next town, which is exactly what they did. Because in reality, sometimes we lose. In 1 week, they went from gospel success, people wanting to hear it, 1 week to get out of our town before we beat you to death with rocks. It's pretty quick. But the last thing the Jews wanted to see was the Gentiles getting their spiritual inheritance. Because in their mind, it was not about a personal journey to Christ. They were going to get it simply because they were Jews. They misunderstood the message that God had brought them. Remember, God is not a respecter of persons. So it's not about who you are. It's about who you know. Person you need to know is Jesus. So off to Iconium they go, which is a little bit east. And so there are three things I want to take away from this chapter. First, there is only one message. There is only one message, and we have to know the best way to bring it to the people. You got people you're trying to reach, figure out how to get that message to them. Some people know a little, some people know a lot. And some people know nothing. And we have to find a way to reach all of them. Now, how many of you have, I've been a Christian now for 31 years. And how many, I've heard multiple times, especially early on in my faith, of this is the method of witnessing that you need. You know, no other method is, this is the only one. First one I was ever taught was, guess what? Romans Road. That'll lead anybody to Christ. It's just so convincing. It's just amazing. Yep. You know what? Few times it didn't work. How many of you remember the little Billy Graham track, the five spiritual laws? When you go out to eat, put this inside of your tip and your waitress will be a Christian next time you come in. because that works. Works about as well as the $20 bill track. Remember that one? Waitresses love that one. I used to hate it. When I would work in the stores on Sunday morning, you know who the waitresses disliked the most? The church crowd. You know why? They're cheap. I remember, this is not a joke, I remember being, I think it was in Denny's, and I'm there and I'm watching a pastor whom I know put his coffee cup, remember the old dividers used to go down between the, yeah, for those of you who are, you know, a billion years old like me, yeah, it's fine. There's a little divider that went down through the seats. He's got his coffee cup up on the divider going ding, 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 ding until the waitress came over. And then what happens is, what do you get? You get four people who go out to lunch, and then what inevitably happens? Two more people come in. Oh, can we join you? 15 minutes afterwards. And you don't even wait for the server. You just pull a table over. You don't even know whose section it is. You're just taking the table because you have no idea what you just did. You sat down. Two or three more people from church come in 10 minutes later, and then everyone gets mad because your food doesn't come out at the same time. Oh, yeah, we set a great example. And then when we leave, what do we leave? We leave a $1,000 bill that says, Jesus loves you. We don't, but Jesus loves you. Because that's so effective. Nope, or Chick Tracks. Those were good ones. If you ever wanted to tell someone they were going to hell with a smile on your face, that was a great one. And some of them were even in color. I think my favorite one was called The Letter. It was the only one that I thought was kind. No, there is no one method. There is no single method that works on everybody. That's a pipe dream. And the reason we know that it doesn't work is because the Bible actually tells us from Paul that it doesn't work. When you go into 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22, it reads like this. It says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win the Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God under the law of Christ. I know it's so easy to read, isn't it? So that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Paul was a master at figuring out where people were, what they needed, and he could adapt to that situation and make himself relatable. We should do the same thing. We should be trying to figure out who the people are that are around us. We have to do better than those who came before us, and that means being intentional in our daily walk of faith, learning to share the message of God with thoughtfulness and skill is our first step. Multiple methods, one message. Second thing I want to take away from this is that winning is awesome. It is. Winning is awesome. No one ever goes to a sports team. I can't wait to drag this sports team down. They used to be champions, and then I got on the team. I'm going to fix that. It's going to be amazing. They're going to remember me forever. No, winning, succeeding, getting to the goal that we're looking for, that's what we want to be doing. When we put forward our best and things go well and God moves and people get saved, there is no reason why we shouldn't celebrate. There is no reason why we shouldn't enjoy that to the absolute uttermost of our ability. Enjoy the days of harvest. Enjoy the good days. Because sometimes there's bad days. We enjoy them because God is good. So share it. Post about it. Brag about it. It's okay. Well, you know, I don't brag about my faith on church, my on Facebook very much, on social media, because it's not humble. Okay, but why are there like 800 pictures of the deer you got last year, you know, online? You're holding it up so proud. That's really humble. That's awesome. That's really great. Why not brag on Jesus? At least it'll bring up a conversation. So why not? Winning is awesome. God doing amazing things is awesome. The third thing we need to take away from this chapter is sometimes we lose. Sometimes we lose, and that stinks. However, we can take some comfort in knowing that the Apostle Paul, the greatest evangelist and disciple maker in the history of the church, not only failed, he failed often. We're going to see some amazing things that happened to him along the way of his life, like being basically, at one point, they beat him to death with rocks, drag him out of the city, leave him for dead. And it says, and the disciples gathered around him. So there's a little debate whether or not that was they was prayed and he came back, or whether or not he was just like, ugh, that was, what happened? Then he got back up. Guess what he did? Went back into the city. I think he got hit in the head one too many times. But sometimes we lose. We are not guaranteed success. We are guaranteed the option to serve God every day of our life. The opportunity. In Romans 7, 14 through 19, reads like this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am fleshly, having been sold into bondage under sin. For what I am working out, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good." Next one. There you go. "So now no longer am I the one working it out, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the working out of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want." We all fail. We win some, we lose some. That is just a fact of life. As believers, we celebrate the wins and we learn from the losses. We don't necessarily mourn the loss. We learn from the loss. What did we do that didn't work? And how do we not make that mistake in the next time? So that we can do better in the days ahead. As I said in the beginning, as we walk out our faith, we win some, we lose some, and that does not stop us from trying again the next day. We grow, we learn, we strive to better ourselves, because that is the path that Christ has asked us to walk. And we know that when we do walk, we do not walk alone. Even when we fall, he's there to pick us up. And at the end of the day, the one thing we should always remember is that the journey is worth it. Every moment, every day, every joy, every pain, it's all going to be worth it in the end if we just stay true to him. Amen. Let me pray for you. Lord, I ask you to bless us in this day as we go forth. Father, bless us in the work of our hands. Bless us in the day-to-day ministry opportunities that we see in front of us, Lord. Help us to represent you well. Not to be proud, not to be boastful, but to celebrate you in ways that are appropriate. To celebrate your advancements, to celebrate your goodness, and to be the light that this world needs. Father, grant us the joy of success, and then grant us the humility in our moments of failure. But give us the strength to stay on the path through all of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to hear or see more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.